James 1, 2 through 12. Now, this passage is a tremendous passage. I love it. I've preached it, I don't know how many times in my ministry. Here, I've preached it at least once, I think twice. You could easily preach four sermons on this. This morning, I want us to do an overview of it. So we'll look at all of it. We can't get super in-depth in all of it, but we'll look at all of these 12 verses this morning as a reminder and encouragement and challenge. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. But a sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Father, as we gather together, we few, not by choice, Lord, but by circumstances and challenges, we ask for your blessing upon your word. Lord, give me clarity in my throat and clearness. Lord, give us all the ability to hear with the heart, and even as James says, to be doers of the word. And we pray for those who aren't here this morning. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen their health, encourage their spirits, and we pray soon that we could all be together again, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what today is? Come on. Who knows what today is besides October 3rd? Did you know that today is my anniversary? Today is my wife's and I 22nd anniversary. Thank you. What is interesting about that date, yes, is 22 years Lisa has stood by my side. That is an amazing grace of God. Amen. But what's also interesting is it's a certain person's birthday today. That person's birthday is Victor Charles Jr.'s birthday, V.J. Bruce. Today is his birthday. And Victor sent me a text. V.J.'s birthday is today. He's 29 years old. I wish I could talk to him. It is his second birthday in a coma. Victor Bruce, whose birthday it is today, and my friend and my brother, has been in a coma now for 2 years. And as I was thinking through this sermon, I thought, how can I start my introduction? I'll start up by saying it's really been difficult for my wife and I to live upstairs in our house because of reconstruction. We've had to live upstairs in our house for 5 weeks. Can you imagine how hard that is to live upstairs in your house when you don't feel well? But then to do that, and to do that for 5 weeks. I have to go downstairs to get coffee. And so I was thinking through, wow, I'm really suffering. 5 weeks living upstairs in my house. And then I get this text from Victor. Today is my son's 29th birthday. And he just wants to be able to talk to him. That is suffering. What I've gone through the past week and a half with whatever sickness it was, really wasn't. I've been a lot sicker, to tell you the truth. A lot sicker, especially in India. A lot sicker. I'm not saying you haven't been sick, but I wasn't that sick the past 2 weeks. Living upstairs in my house, just in these few rooms, I don't like it. But is it really suffering and a tremendous trial? I don't think so. Lisa's mom is back in the hospital again. Again, low sodium levels. Apparently, certain people didn't give her medicine. And so now her sodium levels went low, and she was crying out last night in pain on the phone talking to Lisa, asking for nurses to give her pain relief. And she's expressed how she's ready to go. She wants to be in heaven. She doesn't want to be here on this earth. Saying all this to say that at all kinds of different levels, people suffer. You know, yeah, Victor, my friend Victor, his son, 2 years in a coma. That's crazy. That's harsh suffering. Or I have to live upstairs. Maybe another week. Maybe it'll be 6 weeks. And while that's inconvenient, I should not perhaps label it as suffering. But we do suffer. We do have all kinds of trials in our life. And we will continue to have trials in our life, though there will be times when God blesses us with many things to enjoy and many days of peace and rest. But until we cross that final river, there are going to be trials and suffering. How can we go through these trials and suffering in such a way that verse 12 is true of us? Blessed is this person who perseveres under trial. They show their faith. They show, at the end of verse 12, they show that they love the Lord. And this idea of blessed is, in James 1:12, the idea of blessed is that somebody looks at you and says, that person, no matter the circumstances they are in, when I look at their life, I see the goodness of God. And I wish I had what they had. And so they are declared and described as being blessed. Right? It's even after verses 9 through 11, which talks about the brother of humble circumstance. This brother that is poor and is of humble circumstance, people can look on that person and on their life and see this fruitfulness and fullness. And so they are described as being people that are blessed by God. Why? Because they've turned a trial into a time of triumph instead of temptation. Every trial that comes into our life, by God's grace, it can be a time of triumph for us, where we, through that trial, grow and become more like Jesus, or by responding poorly to it, it then becomes a point of temptation. And so you have in verses 13 and following, where it talks about temptation, and the word trial and temptation are tempted, is the same word, parasmos. So how can we respond to these trials in such a way that we triumph through them? Now, I'm certainly not there yet. We're all in this pursuit. Well, this passage is going to give us at least four ways this morning that we can do this. So first, the first way that we can turn trials and through times of triumph, and not simply temptation. Number one, evaluate it as a glad opportunity. That trial that you're in, that you will be in, evaluate it as a glad opportunity. You see this in verses 2 through 3. You can see the key word. Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy. Now, this seems so counterintuitive. It seems almost impossible and odd and weird. Consider it all joy. It would seem more possible for me if it just said rejoice. But it says consider it all joy. Not just consider it joy, but all joy. And so if you look in the Greek for the word joy, it's basically the word, I mean, for all, it's the word all. It means great gladness. Consider it great gladness when you face trials. And you're going to look at verse 2. You're going to encounter many of them when you encounter it. It's a promise. And we've seen that from the Old Testament, New Testament, many books in the Bible. There is no person that is actually born that will ever not face any type of suffering or trials. The most holy men that and women that ever lived, did they escape suffering? Did they escape trials? Did Jesus Christ, the one that knew no sin, did he not suffer? He suffered. He even entered into our sufferings. So that saying that when you look at James 1, 2, everybody is going to suffer in this life. Everybody. Because it's cursed. We're under the curse. It's not going to be this way forever. Hallelujah. But we're all going to suffer. The way for believers to meet this suffering is to evaluate this suffering as an opportunity for a certain type of gladness. Now, again, keep looking at the verse. Here, the Spirit of God is not saying, as I said, he's not saying be joyful. You have that in Philippians 4:4, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. That's not what this verse is saying. The command is not be joyful. The command is consider it great joy. There's a difference. This verse does not even think about the trial and think about what God will do in the trial. That's part of this, but that's not exactly what this is. This is not a command just to think, nor is it a command just to be happy. Nor is it simply consider the trial joyful. Saying evaluate it as a glad opportunity is specifically trying to get at the nuances of verse 2 and verse 3. Look at verse 2, the main imperative, consider it great gladness whenever you're going to go through these trials. But connected to that is verse 3, consider it all joy, knowing there's something to know. That is, considering all joy is modified by that you must know something. This is not simply like mind over matter where you talk yourself into something. Rather, this is understanding that God is doing something through the trial. Because of that, it's an opportunity to weigh the trial in a certain biblical perspective of truth. And when you weigh it according to biblical truth, it's an opportunity for gladness. Why? Well, look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Or the idea of produces is works. Endurance. Now, we're not atheists. We're not deists. So we know when this passage says, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, we know from all of Scripture, that it's God that is testing our faith, and that God is doing that, it says in verse 3, to work endurance. God is doing something. So any and every trial that comes into your life, God is doing that, not willy-nilly, not simply because He doesn't like you. Rather, God is bringing a trial into your life to do a positive work in your life. And therefore, the Spirit of God says, consider it as an occasion to have great gladness. You could say that if you have no trials in your life at all, then God must not be too concerned about your spiritual condition in this life. In our next life, I don't think that there will be an occasion to necessarily mature and grow in your spirituality, because you won't walk by faith, you'll be walking by sight, and you'll be perfected and you'll be glorified. But in this life, we have the opportunity and the occasion to trust God and to grow by His Word and by His Spirit through the testing of our faith that produces endurance. God wants us to grow. He wants us to improve. He wants us to be able to have a relationship with Him and a faith in Him that is not rooted in our health or our wealth or how well the world is going, how well the politics is going, how well church is going, but rather our faith is rooted in Him. That's why verse 12 says, to those who love Him. So it's an opportunity for great gladness. God is doing something. And again, look back at verse 3. This is faith. Though it may seem, and it is, difficult, there's not the only way, but the best way that faith grows is how? Through great times. You know, God has given me so many blessings, and I'm very thankful for all the many blessings throughout my life that God has given me. But by blessings, generally, though, I think of times of abundance and wellness. And there's nothing wrong with having those. But biblical faith grows how? Through what kind of times, normally? Through hard times. Through difficult times. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this you greatly rejoice. Verse 6, 1 Peter. And this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. It's very similar to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Faith, when it encounters difficult times, its purity is seen, and even its purity is made more pure, and the faith is made more sharp, and it becomes more of an enduring faith that pleases God and ends up blessing us. That's what the Spirit of God is saying in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. This is faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not just that the trial is going to make us a better type of person, but more of a person that has this faith that is steadfast, that is
rock solid, that is immovable. You know, I think of John Bunyan, where they hundreds of years ago told him not to preach. And if he would not preach, then he could get out of prison. He could be with his family. How many years was he in prison? 12, 13 years? He could have said okay, and then he could have just maybe written books. But his faith was steadfast. And going through that difficult trial, God grew his faith, perfected his faith, and this steadfastness of faith led to the Pilgrim's Progress, the Holy War, Amazing Grace, a book on prayer. Do you know the Pilgrim's Progress is one of the most, if not the most, widely read book in the whole world except for the Bible? I believe that's true. How did that happen? It happened because of James 1, 2 through 3. Is during that time, though not perfectly, but by God's grace, he was able to have great gladness because God was doing a work in him. And I know it's hard and it's hard for me, but whenever we have these trials in our life, it's not God just, Tom, I'm upset with you. Nor is it just something random. God is working in your life to develop your faith beyond where it is presently. And is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Faith is a very powerful instrument in this life. In the next life, we'll see Christ face to face, and all suffering will be gone. Now's the time when, by God's grace, we can have great gladness and say, Lord, I believe, and you're going to help my belief to become stronger. We can believe by faith now. Now's the opportunity. Now's the time. That's the first point, is God's doing something, and he's working in and on our faith through these trials, making our faith more rock solid, more steadfast. And faith is, as it says in 1 Peter, is it true? Is faith more valuable than gold? It is. And again, it's not bad and it's good, I think. As the days go by, I hear different people talking about stocking up, you know, being sure you have this, being sure you have that, being sure you have gold. I've heard very few people say, times are getting harder. It's going to become more and more difficult. Maybe the mark of the beast is going to come. I've heard very few people say, be sure you have a lot of faith. Be sure you're stocking up on your faith. But this is what we need to do, is to stock up on our faith. And God does that by taking us through difficult times. And over these times, we say, Lord, by your grace, this is an opportunity for me to be glad because you love me so much. You're going to work on my faith. And biblical faith is more precious than $1 billion. True or untrue? True. So, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. There's a second point in this passage, a second point that we need to consider so we can turn times of trials into times of triumph. And the second one is this: don't jump the ship. Don't jump the ship. Stay the course. And you see this in verse 4. That endurance, this steadfastness that faith is producing as it goes through the trial, let it have its perfect work. You can see that in verse 4. See what says result, at least in the numeric and standard? It's the same word in verse 3 as produces. Let endurance have its perfect purpose. What's this perfect purpose? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Basically, like Jesus Christ. It's talking about morally, our attitudes and our actions would be holy, mature, and in a negative way, that you would not need anything else. God, in other words, takes us through trials. We believe Him. We trust Him. We seek to have joy in this trial. And we become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the idea. This doesn't mean that you have absolute perfection in this life, but it's talking about this maturity, that you become a more mature Christian through suffering. And we see this again throughout Scripture. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Scripture speaks in a way, again, which is so countercultural, counterintuitive, counter Tom and his own thinking. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Again, note the word knowing. There's something we know. There's a biblical truth which transforms our thinking and our feeling. Knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. Endurance. And this perseverance, verse 4, it's going to bring about proven character. And this proven character is going to bring about hope. You're hoping in something besides just having success, just a worldly success in this life. There's something else. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to you. There's something supernatural that God is doing, and you know He's doing this based upon the cross of Jesus, based upon the Spirit of God, and based upon the peace that you have with God because of justification. There's a whole process that is going on. Talks about it in Romans 5. We saw that in 1 Peter 1, 6. There's a process that's going on in James 1, 4. There is a work that God is doing, and we have to be careful about not doing something which is going to get us out of that work that God is doing. We don't jump the ship. We stay the course. I've talked to you before, I believe, and I think some of you probably have been in similar situations where you've been in the ocean or a lake. I was in the Great Lakes. Probably I've been in boats in the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, Indian Ocean, other places. But probably the biggest waves that I've ever seen when I was in a boat was in Lake Michigan. And the waves were huge. And the people were getting sick all over the boat. And the waves were just humongous. And I was in the bow, letting the waves just, you know, and all that just come over me. And I was holding on tight. But I thought the worst thing for me to do right now would be to jump the ship. If I jump out of this boat, the waves were, I don't know, 8 feet maybe, which probably isn't that big, but in this boat it was. The worst thing I could do would to be to jump out of this boat and try to swim to shore. I'm a pretty good swimmer. I probably wouldn't make it, though, in this sea. The best place to be during the storm is stay in the boat. And if you have a course and you're aiming toward a lighthouse at some port, keep going. And that's what verse 4 is saying. When you're going through trials that are very difficult, you have to be careful of looking for shortcuts. For example, you can go through some kind of trial, maybe at work, maybe at the home, maybe with neighbors, friends, maybe with family, maybe with this place where dad and mom are situated in, and they forgot to give mom the medicine, and Those people need to be held accountable to do that. However, one way to short-circuit this work of faith that God would be working in us is if Lisa, I, Eric, and Eriko got unrighteously angry. And it talks about that in James, right? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we need to hold them accountable. We need to be sure she gets the medicine. But if we just got really angry and that's going to short-circuit this work that God is doing. Throughout the New Testament, people were very poor. They were incredibly poor, much more poor than we are. To get out of a trial, maybe a poverty, what should you do? You should steal. Get ahead. Join a local thief guild. That could be a temptation. Maybe, perhaps it was for them. And so the Spirit of God is saying, you know, better than joining a thief guild would be to do Ephesians 4. Get a job and work hard. We can go through trial. We can get upset. We can start saying all kinds of things. But then we're committing sin of the tongue that we also see in James. James 3:8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Or perhaps we're going through a trial, and then we begin to say, James 4, I'm going to do this. 4:13. Come now, you who will say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You're just a vapor. Verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. So I hope I'm being clear by this point. Simply, I'm saying that verse 4 is saying, when you're in the trial, it's not saying, you know, you can't take medicine, you can't get anybody to help you, you can't do things like that. It's saying don't do sinful things to get out of the trial. Because then that will mess up this work of faith. Rather consider, God's doing something. Be glad that God loves you enough to help your faith be more fruitful and more full, that perhaps you could have even more reward in heaven because of what God is doing during this trial. So don't short circuit that by trying to jump the ship in a sinful way. Now, third, and based upon this idea that God doesn't want you to lack anything, He wants you to be the most Christ-like Christian you can be by His grace and by the Spirit of God. Based upon that, then, we come to verses 5 through 8. What's another way, another means by which we can turn times of trials into times of triumph instead of temptation? Well, number 3 is pray for practical discernment. Pray for practical discernment. Lord, I'm in this trial. I actually don't know what you're doing. There are several times, even with my house, with VJ, I've said, Lord, I know your long range goal. I don't know the short range goal with VJ. I don't understand it. Lord, give Victor Bruce practical discernment. Give me practical discernment with this housing situation, Lord, because I lack it. This is the third point, the third way to turn times of trials into times of triumph instead of temptation. And you can see this in verse 5. It's about wisdom, right? But what is wisdom? The wisdom here is not simply doctrine. It involves doctrine. But it's not just knowing about doctrine. It's skilled living that we see in Proverbs and in the book of James. It's biblical truth applied thought out and applied with skill. That's what this wisdom is. How to act and how to think. How to live with or without riches. Proverbs 22. Skillful living. Lord, what do I do during this trial? What would you have me to do? And we all want that. So let's spend a few moments looking at this. First, this involves admitting you lack wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. How many of us don't need God's wisdom during a trial? Have you ever gone through a trial and you've said, God, the last thing I need is your wisdom? Have you ever said that? Have you ever prayed that? I don't think any of us would, but I do think that we can have an attitude that can be apathetic toward God, neglecting His wisdom, thinking, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, I know the Word, I've been through many trials, I'm not perfect, but I think I can handle this. Have we been having that kind of attitude? I think at times we can have an attitude that is something like that. But the way that we get skillful living discernment from God is by understanding, Lord, I'm 53, been a Christian for maybe 33 years, I don't know. I would think that I would be at a place where I know what to do. Lord, I need your help. I need your knowledge. I need your practical know-how with the knowledge that I have. Lord, give me your wisdom, your mind, and enable me to do it, Lord. I need you, Lord. That's the attitude that we need to have. Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, which is a way to say, all of you lack wisdom. We all lack wisdom. We have wisdom to a degree, but we always need more and more, not knowledge only, but more and more practical ability to discern what to do and then to do it. That's what we lack. And so we say that. Now, second, once we say that, then second, we trust that the God that we worship and that we follow is awesome. And that He's going to answer. So it's not where I'm going through this hard trial. Lord, I know a lot of things, but practically how to work through this in such a way where you're glorified and I am blessed and everybody else is blessed, Lord, I really need you and your help with that. Is he going to answer? I pray that based upon I know that God is awesome. What do I mean? Well, look back at verse 5. He gives to all. So that means regardless of how old you are, of your gender, how long you've been a Christian, what nationality or race you are, God's not, He's not partial. He's not a God that's filled with all kinds of prejudice. If you come to God and say, God, I'm going through these difficult times. I don't really know what to do. God, help me. No! Is that what God's going to do? He gives to all. Not only does he give to all, look back at verse 5. He gives to all how? Generously. So is that true or is that false? It's true. So if I pray, Lord, I don't like going through all these trials, Lord. I don't like this one trial that I'm going through now. NF, Lord, I don't like it. Give me wisdom of how to navigate through it, Lord. Okay, Tom. Here's a teeny bit. Here you go. Is that how God treats us? Is God a stingy father? I might be a stingy father. Is God a stingy father? No. He's not. He's awesome. He's generous. So if I'm asking God to give me wisdom so that I can glorify Him, live for Him, and grow my faith during a difficult time, is God going to be here? Just a teeny little bit, Tom. Can you see that? Just a little bit. There you go. No, it says generously, abundantly. And keep looking. He's going to do it without reproach. What does that mean? God's not going to be like, Tom, you know, 2 weeks ago you asked for wisdom, and then you blew it. So forget it. You're a creep. You're a cretin, Tom. Get out of my throne room. Is that how God treats us? No. You know, even my own kids, they come running to me, you know, Dad. How do we treat our kids? Even if they had a bad day, maybe they've sinned, and if they come running back to us, how do we treat them? Get out of my room. We embrace them, and we love them, and we kiss them. Who's a better father, human father or the Heavenly Father? The Heavenly Father. And if you've blown a trial yesterday, and you come to Him today and say, Lord, please forgive me, I blew it. You did. Shame on you. Give me 10 push-ups. Is that what God does? Jesus already did the work for our forgiveness. Based upon that, God the Father is full of love and grace. This is an open invitation to where, Lord, I need your wisdom. I don't have what it takes. I don't. God's not, Tom, you've been a Christian for 30 years, pastor, no Greek, no Hebrew. You should know what to do. That's not how God treats us. I love you. Thank you for coming to me. And He'll give it. We admit that we don't have what it takes. We believe that God is awesome. We just have to remember, we have to trust Him and not live in doubt. We don't have tons of time left in the sermon, so let me just summarize this little section here, verses 6, 7, and 8. When it talks about asking faith and not doubting, it doesn't mean that you never, ever, ever struggle or fight against doubt, but it's rather like the man that's Mr. Facing Both Ways. It's rather this kind of attitude where I'm not really sincere. I'm just going through the motions. I'm just going to do my duty. God, would you please give me wisdom? I don't think He's really going to listen. He never answers my prayer. But I'll ask people to pray about it. And God, please help. But really, in the heart of hearts, you're not really serious. You're not really sincere. You're not really believing that God is truly awesome. That person's not going to receive any wisdom from God. I've seen a line of people that had all kinds of ailments all the way down the street. They went into a courtyard and went into a Christian shrine where they were ringing a bell by Mary to wake Mary up in order that she would tell Jesus to heal them. This was in India. So those people are waiting in line, not truly resting and taking refuge in Jesus Christ, but rather in an idol and a demon and their own work. And they're asking for things, and they're asking for God to do great things in their life. They're not really trusting God. It's like almost they're trying to rub a rabbit's foot. They're really doubters. And so this is the kind of doubt that this is talking about in verses 7 and 8. But if you believe that God is awesome, that Jesus is awesome, that he hears you, that he wants to answer your prayer, not based upon your goodness, but based upon his goodness and through Christ, then he'll heal you. And he'll give you this wisdom, this practical knowledge based upon his word. And then finally, we'll finish with this fourth point. We said that we're all going to go through trials. We're all going to go through difficulties. And truly, my prayer is that you go through as less difficulties as possible. But at the same time, if I say that, then perhaps your faith won't grow and become more and more sharpened. So may God take you through the trials that he has for you. And may God, through them, bless you. And that happens by God's grace when we seize it as an opportunity for great gladness, when we stay the course. We're not going to try to get out of a trial by sinful means, but by godly means. And that godly means is asking God for wisdom. Right? So we don't jump the ship and do our own thing. Rather, we say, God, give me your wisdom. And God gives us the wisdom, and we press forward, and maybe we get out of the trial. Maybe it takes some time to get out of the trial. Maybe we never get out of the trial. But we exercise his wisdom. And then number four, in this passage at least, is boast in true value. Boast in true value. Boast in what really matters. Exult in it. You can see this in verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man assumed he's to glory in his humiliation. It's a tremendous passage. And I love the idea of glory. Maybe you remember that from 1 Corinthians. Glory. The brother of humble circumstances is not to glory. Look at verse 9. The brother of humble circumstances is not to glory in his humble circumstances. Do you see that? Verse 9 is not saying the poor person should glory in that he's poor. Glory, I'm poor. Glory to God. But rather, he's to glory in his high position. That person that by the world standard is poor, glories that he's been so exalted. What? And that person that, and there's debate between, is this rich person saved? Is he unsaved? It's hard to know. It does say in verse 11, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Perhaps this person is not a believer and is pursuing just to be rich, or he could be a believer, and as he's working hard, then all that he's worked for has faded away. I would probably tend to maybe more, it's an unbeliever, but that's not the point. The point here is that what seems to be success in the eyes of the world may not be true success. Look at verse 10. This rich man, he should actually exalt or glory in his humiliation. That is, that he is of a low position. Why? Because all that he's worked for, the huge kingdom that he has built, in a moment, it's gone. Forever. Forever and forever and forever. It's like a piece of grass. We had some lemongrass. I wanted to use it. I wanted to put it in all kinds of teas and meals and things. We had so many plants, I forgot to water it. And then pretty soon, what happened to it? All turned brown. Just turned brown. Basically fell apart. Verse 10. A rich person who is pursuing riches only, and only making a kingdom of this world, it's going to be like flowers and grass that falls off. And its beauty looks so shiny. It looks so wonderful. It looks like something we would all want. That gold, that silver, the emeralds, the rubies, all the cars, all the homes. If I could have that, oh, and then it's gone. It's gone. It's over. So verse 10 and 11 is saying that there are people that the world considers very, 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 very successful. The elite of life. They have it all. But really, they should glory in their humiliation because all they work for is what? Forever it's gone. Well, as the believing brother, the believing sister in Christ, who was dirt poor, the believers here were truly poor, especially compared to us. They were very, very poor. But by loving God and loving others, and walking by faith and ministering to other saints, evangelizing the lost, their inheritance will be unspeakable. It will be unbelievable. It will be beyond anything, right? It talks about in 1 Corinthians, those that love God. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God hath in store for those that love them. So truly, it is those people that are going through suffering and trials, but yet are hanging on by faith to Jesus Christ. They will be more wealthy than Rothschilds, to Trump, to the Roman emperors, than anybody could ever, than any of them could ever, 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 ever imagine. They should all be crying in their humiliation because basically what they own is dirt. That's all they have is dirt. Whereas a poor believer is laying up treasures to enjoy forever. I have a friend named Sri Sunder, and he and his family, they basically live in a room. When I say a room, maybe from, maybe from like 6 feet this way to right here, and maybe about 4 feet wide. Family of four. And he makes about maybe $100 a month. And he is one of the most hardworking, happiest individuals I've ever met in my life. I complain because I have to live upstairs in a two-story house. We have two bathrooms upstairs. They didn't even have a bathroom. How is he so happy? There's so much fruit in his ministry. There's so much fullness in his life. And I think it's because he's glorying in who Christ is and who Christ is for him and in the work that Christ has given him to do in this life, knowing the best is yet to come. And that's not the best in the U.S. That's the best with Christ and in the kingdom of forever with him. And if we can think that way and if we can glory in that, then we too can have this fruitfulness and faithfulness and turn times of trials not into temptation but of triumph. And let me close with this, and you're very familiar with her, Joni Erickson Tada. When she was 17 years old, jumped off of a dock and broke her neck. And I think she's still alive. I think she may be in her 70s now. And she ended up being paralyzed from the neck down. Here's what she wrote. God engineered the circumstances. He used them to prove himself as well as my loyalty. Not everyone had this privilege. I felt there were only a few people God cared for in such a special way that he would trust them with this kind of experience. This understanding left me relaxed and comfortable as I relied on his love. Exercising newly learned trust, I saw that my injury was not a tragedy, but a gift God was using to help me conform to the image of Christ, something that would mean my ultimate satisfaction, happiness, even joy. Father, as we think through this passage, Lord, it's hard to go through trials. But what we rejoice in, Lord, is that you simply didn't stay in heaven, sitting upon some celestial throne, barking out orders from above. But rather, although being in the very form of God, you emptied yourself. You didn't hold on to your rights of deity. Without giving up your deity, you took on humanity. And you came and you suffered. You learned obedience. You understand what it's like to suffer, even emotionally and physically, to have people reject you and spit upon you and even torture you and even murder you. You understand suffering more than we do, because you were the perfect, holy Son of God, the last person that should suffer. And you suffered for all of us. And you bore our sin on the cross in order that you might take us to God the Father. Thank you for that, Jesus. Help us to turn, by your grace, times of trials into times of triumph, Lord. We praise you, thank you, in your name, amen.